Especially those two young men right in the back there. Right in the very back. I see, you can't hide from me back there. Two very nice looking young men back there in the back. We're thankful to have them. If you don't mind standing, I do really hope that you'll put it on your calendar for the conference. It's Friday night, and then Saturday will be a kind of a full day, so it's an opportunity for us to get together and enjoy that time. Christina Graham, we're hoping that she'll be able, it's not going to be recorded, so we're hoping to hear about some of the things that are going on in China, which right now is kind of an interesting part of the world, and the church is suffering quite dramatically in that part of the world, so I'm kind of hoping that it'll be a time where we really get to interact. Pastor Nathanson has his finger on the pulse of Venezuela. As you heard last week, he tried to travel there, but there's gangs that are in all of the areas where his affiliate churches are. And so, you know, he's just all over Central and South America. I think you'll enjoy that that time, too. He's traveling to Nicaragua right on the heels of his time here. So it's going to be a very special time. So I'm hoping that everyone will put that on their calendar and come out. Plus, Dr. Steinhilber is now the president of Luther Rice. Now, Luther Rice has changed its approach in some ways. It has added some certificate degrees and things such as that, so that it's a much more flexible program. One of the highest accredited Christian colleges in the nation. Just having that relationship with him is a very good thing for us. And I'm hoping that, I know he enjoys coming, and he and Crystal, so I'm hoping you'll make sure that we honor their time here. Dr. Lewis from IAGM will be telling you about all of our missionaries that we're affiliated with throughout the world. And by the way, we are adding a young man from Uganda here soon. His name is Emma. Now, Emma was a young man that was in the orphan school with Jim and, when Jim and Emily were there, and was just a very bright young man who actually finished his high school, got accepted into college, ended out top in his class in college, and now has gotten a scholarship to go to be for medical school in India. So we're going to be taking him on as to help him get through his college there in India, just the room and board. And so really quite a story, and the kind of thing you want to see happen with kids that you've ministered to. Okay, let's read the word. Now, we're kind of bits and piecing, because I don't want to just cover it as if there's personalities here. There's, as we said, eight statements as Jesus was walking to the cross, and then as he was hanging on the cross, there are eight statements. We're going to cover two more of those today. And I just want you to think about this as we go through it. So if you realize that we're jumping around in Scripture, Luke and Matthew and other places like that, it's because there's various elements to this that just need to be looked at. So in John chapter 19, verse 18, there they crucified him with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. In verse 23, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In Psalm 22 and verse 18. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. This is Luke 23. And they came to the place called the Skull, and they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand side and the other on the left. But while this was being done, Jesus was saying in verse 34 of Luke 23, "Father, forgive them or release them from their legal consequence, for they are not aware of what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the criminals, this is Matthew 27 and verse 44, who had been crucified with him were also insulting him. Notice that both of them were insulting him with the same words. Now back to Luke. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, actually blaspheming him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even have a personal sense of fear for God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are here justly, for we're receiving what is worthy of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, or Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So, very interesting portion. Lord, we ask you to bless our time and be with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, the focus of our attention, there is a strong and mighty purpose in suffering. And I just want you to think about this as we go through this portion, because I guess we could say that there was in eternity past, this is just preview, we know that the Lord in eternity past, for example, in Revelation 13 and verse 8, that he was the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. We know that this was in the mind of God in eternity past, that Jesus Christ was to be the sacrifice. This was part of God's plan. He spoke of it many times throughout the Gospels. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, he spoke and said he's going to the cross, and Peter said, "Not you, Lord, far be it from you." And his response to Peter was, "Get behind me, you're an accuser, Satan, because you're thinking the things of man and not the things of God." He had a plan, and he was to satisfy that plan. In Acts 2:23, it says that it was an ordained plan. It was a predetermined counsel. In other words, God had a purpose. The word counsel there is one of two words used in the Greek, and that word actually could very easily be defined as purpose. God had a predetermined purpose, and the purpose was that Jesus himself would be the sacrifice for our sin. This was according to all the prophecies. For example, in Psalm 2 and verse 7, God made a decree. The word there for decree in the Hebrew is the same word for statute. It was like God decided this was something, this was a law or regulation that he had established. He made a decree that you're the Son, and that through you all the nations would be healed. It would be through the One. So this was all part of God's plan. I think we all know this, that Jesus Christ wasn't caught off guard by what happened to him this night or any of the things that followed. It wasn't something that was out of bounds for him, or something that it was unexpected by any means, by any stretch of the imagination. Which tells us something about God. That God's word is very important to him, as well it should be to us. Because Jesus Christ came for the sole purpose of living out the word of God. That's why his very name in John 1 and verse 1 and on is the Word. He was to live out the Word of God. He was to be on this earth, represent not just the Father in terms of his character in John 14:8, but the very plan of God too. That was the point, that he would live these things out. And so when we realize that God himself is bound by his own Word, so for example in Hebrews chapter 16 and verse 18, the Word of God says that God cannot lie. And when he swears to achieve something, he's bound to what he said he would do. This is why his relationship to Israel is immutable. It's not going to change. He actually says that it's an immutable relationship that he has with Israel because he made an oath to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15, and actually back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. And he is going to fulfill that oath. He made an oath. It's immutable. He says he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So Israel is a nation today, and they're a special people, and they've been kept throughout all these thousands of centuries because God said he would, and that's the way it will be. He says it's just as sure in Jeremiah 31, verse 35 and on, as the stars in the heavens, the sun and the moon. And unless you can replace those, I'm not changing my mind. I've made a covenant. This is important to us because God made a covenant with us the moment we believed in him, that he would give us salvation. If God promises us salvation, he can't lie. He cannot contradict his character. This is why he will be true to us. So we know that God himself has promised these things to us. We're the recipients of these blessings. Now, for each and every one of us, this was in the back of Christ's mind as he approached the cross. This is why it's so important. And what we have to ask ourselves, and I think sometimes we can look at what's going on here and ask the question, was the suffering that Jesus Christ was going through greater than the purpose that he had at this moment? And that's an important thing. Because we know all the verses about the suffering that Christ was experiencing. It's very clear that he suffered immensely. We've already read about much of this. And we've said that throughout the series, it's not going to be about that. I'm not trying to play on your emotions to get you to feel bad about what he went through. That's not the point. But he suffered immensely. If you read in Isaiah chapter 52, you realize that by the time that he got to this point, you couldn't even recognize him for who he was. He was so badly beaten. You can imagine the pain that he was suffering, not to mention the fact that he had become the curse for our sins at this point, Galatians 3:13. He was under that form of judgment. But he was suffering. He was suffering. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:18 that he was the just suffering for the unjust. That he was in that mode. And he was there because this was the fulfillment of a purpose. Something that had been preordained. Something that he knew would happen. He was there on purpose. Now, for many of us, we question suffering. We live in a culture that pain is something that's to be avoided at all costs. Medicate yourself, run from it. If you're in a painful emotional situation, get away from it. Everything that has to do with any kind of stress or pain in our nation, we're told to just flee. I thank God that Jesus Christ wasn't that type of person. That in his humanity, he faced a great deal. That he understood that he had a purpose greater than what he was experiencing here in this moment. And for all of us, I think we have to at times ask ourselves, and I said it earlier this morning, for us as Christians, what's your purpose? What is your purpose? As a Christian, I should have a purpose. I should know. I may not know the end of the scheme of things, but I have a purpose for why I'm here. What's your purpose in this church? What's your purpose? What's your purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ? What's your purpose in your family? What's your purpose in your workplace? What's your purpose? What's your purpose with your life? I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about they checked out this part of the country, and they checked out that part. They're getting out of here. Told me that this state was just too liberal and everything is so upside down in this state, they just got to get out of here. And I said, obviously I'm not going to tell you what you can or can't do. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit for you. But I'll tell you this. if I'm going to be in a fight, if I'm going to be have purpose in my life for Christ, I want to be where the fight is. I want to be where the souls count. I don't want to go where everybody else is like me, where we all fled to get there so that we all could be the same. I could be around people like me. I want to be like C.T. Studd. I want to build my church on the doorstep of hell. I want to know that it means something for me to stand for Christ where I'm at. I'm not just one of the many. Now, I can't answer for everybody, but I can tell you this. I believe this last year has been a year of shaking. Hebrews 12:28. That the things that can be shaken will be shaken. And that has to do with our purpose. Our purpose. Look, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy to be here in this state, in a very liberal part of the world, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling, you know, if you're in some kind of public service, that it's going to be easy to be in the situation that you're in, sharing the message of Jesus Christ, standing up for who you believe in, living out that faith in the midst of people that are just in total disagreement with you. I'm not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you this, that the purpose that we have should supersede or be greater than those things that seem to be against us in every situation. And we'll, as we go through this today, I think you'll see it. Thank God that Jesus had a purpose. Thank God that he said, "My word is my name," in Psalm 138 and verse 2. My word is my name. I have said I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because my word is my name. If I said it and I don't do it, my name is nothing. If we say we love the Lord, and yet our love for Christ is no better than circumstantial pleasure, then where is the love of Christ in any of that? It means nothing. Our Christianity is zilch. It means nothing. It's no better than the dirt out there on the ground. It's nothing. That's why this portion of Scripture is so important to us. It really is. It's a very important. And this is why I'm not approaching this from the viewpoint of let's feel bad for what Christ went through. I want you to see what the mindset was. And as we go through these next two sayings, you get to see how his mind was working in the midst of everything. Because that's really the important part of this. That very spirit is in you and me. It's in us. It's in the depths of our heart. It literally is thriving within us. It's waiting to break out and be. It's the very spirit of Christ seeking freedom in our life. We'll be talking on Wednesday. We talked the difference between liberty and freedom last Wednesday. If you get a chance, you should listen to it. But this week, we're going to talk about the boundaries of liberty. There are boundaries. That being free doesn't just mean you do whatever you want. That's just pure hedonism. But we are set free. Literally, we're liberated so that we can live within a certain boundary. And when you see it this Wednesday, I think you'll see how compelling our relationship to Christ truly is. It's an amazing opportunity that God's given us. And believe me, I honestly believe the darker it gets in terms of the world around us, the brighter our light shines, the greater our opportunity, the more we can do. And so it's an important thing. So let's just go through this. We have to talk about those who we expect to be loved. Now, this is important. I just want to give you a little background here because there's obvious elements to this. Jesus looked down from the cross. He saw his mother there along with his mother's sister. Most believe that that was Joseph's brother who had married Clopas there, and that was the reason that they were there. But the point is that he sees his mother there, and he takes time out of the midst of everything that's going on. He takes time to look down and to tell John, this is your mother, and woman, this is your son. Apparently, right after that, they left because no mother would want to see what her son was going through. He took her away. And Matthew tells you that the other women that were there stepped back. If you can imagine this experience, these people weren't nice people. They were cursing. They were filthy. They were vile. Just like if you were in the midst of any kind of public display of nothing but violence, you would hear these filthy things being said. You would have this incredible sense of just how unsafe it was to be in that environment. They stepped back and they watched from afar. But John and his mother and Jesus' mother left because no woman, no mother would want to see her son suffer what he was suffering. But let's talk about the family for a moment. We know that if we're just to go through the scriptures, just the New Testament, we know this. We know that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 and 31, this woman and her family thought that he had probably taken up, gone a little too far with his ministry. That he was probably biting off more than he could chew, and they came because they thought he had maybe kind of lost a little gear here, something slipped, and they were coming to take him away. And you'll remember there in verse 31, when Jesus heard that they were coming to get him, he said, "Who is my mother and who's my brother? Who's my family?" But the people that are hearing the word of God and keeping it, meaning that those are the people that I'm now committed to. And throughout his ministry, he lived in such a way. We know his family in John 7, as we studied in verse 1 through 7, they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Now, I'm not saying they didn't think he was special. They knew there was something different. But they didn't think he was who he said he was. They questioned that. We know that Jesus said throughout his ministry, for example, in Luke 14, 26, you have to love me above every other relationship, mother, brother, sister, go down the line. You have to love, and then your own life also. Yeah, I want to be primary in that. We know that. We know in Matthew 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the family. I came to bring a sword. And father and son are going to be at odds, and mother and daughter are going to be at odds. There's going to be this turmoil. We know that these things were said. We know that Jesus said these things about the family during his ministry. We also know that he said in Matthew 5 and verse 46 that if you just love the people that you should love, then what's the difference between you and a Gentile? Because that's what everybody does. They just love the people they should love. So we can honestly say here that Jesus had, if we're just tracking his ministry, he could have just been there on the cross and thought nothing about what was going on in front of him that day. But I want you to just take a moment and think about God. Because the Word of God, I didn't create marriage. God did. God created the institution. When you took your vows, whether you like it or not, and I took mine, I took them before mankind, but actually, the institution was created by God. I took my vows before God. I said before God that I would be faithful, that I would live in such a relationship with Sue until the day that I take my last breath. That was not just before people, that was before God. It was a very important thing. And the Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, you don't take these vows lightly. Remember, God was the one that gave away the bride in Genesis 2 and verse 24. He was the one that instituted that. God was the one that established family. God was the one that said in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 that children are to obey their parents. If they want to have a long life, they should be respectful towards their parents. God was the one that said that. God was the one that said, look, I created the heart of a mother. I created it. I'm the one that placed it inside of them. I know in our world today and in this culture, we're trying to make men women and women men. And that's the stupidest thing that you could possibly do to a person. Because the truth is, there are differences, and God created them. And if anybody would ever be honest, they would admit this, that there are differences. You tell a mother, when her son is suffering, or daughter, that she's not to care. You tell her that. Go ahead, tell her. I said it this morning. I have a 89-year-old mother. I have a brother who's a severe alcoholic. You don't need to know his name. Every time I call my mother, every time, have you heard from your brother? Is he drinking again? He called me the other night. I think he was drinking. Oh, I wish I could do something for him, but only he can take care of that situation himself. God put that in her heart. And any of us that have children that have strayed, you know God put that in her heart. You can't take that away. God said, when I compare my love to Israel in Isaiah 49, it's like I've engraven you on the palm of my hand. And you're like a mother with her breastfeeding child, her children. I cannot forget you, Israel. I made a covenant with you. I cannot. I compare my love to you like that love. God did that. Now you understand why Jesus, when he was walking out of the city in Luke 7, and there was a widow, and her only son was in a coffin, that he would have compassion and raise that child from the dead. Now you understand how he felt when that man in Mark chapter 9 was crying out for his son who was trying to kill himself, demon-possessed. And Jesus said, look, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And Jesus healed that boy. Now you understand how Jesus, the one who created man, parents, and their heart towards their children, you understand that here he is on the cross. And we could honestly say his pain should be greater than his care. But he had a purpose. He had a purpose. He wasn't there because just circumstance. He wasn't there by coincidence. It wasn't just, fate for him. There was a purpose. He was in Hebrews 12:3. There was joy that was set before him. He had a purpose. He hung there on the cross with, literally in the midst of what we would all say is suffering as unknown to mankind. But he never lost sight of a purpose. And in the midst of that suffering, he could look down and see his mother, and he could actually say to her, woman, I want you to see your son. And son, I want you to see your mother. Now, she shouldn't have to see this. I'm adding to it. Go. She shouldn't have to see any more. Shouldn't have to see any more than that. What do we do with the ones we love? What happens when our marriage isn't what it should be? What happens when a child doesn't turn out? I mean, you have your ideal, and then you have the real. What happens when you're faced with reality? What happens when all your parenting skills didn't work out? What happens when life isn't what you thought it was going to be? What happens when it's emotional pain, or it's circumstantial pain, or it's just the pain of two personalities, two sinners under the same roof trying to get along? What happens? Do you have a purpose? Do we have a purpose? Is there a purpose for me being there? Is there something greater than anything that I'm experiencing this moment? Is there something that has more value, more worth, more glory, more life than anything this life is showing me? Because if it doesn't, I can tell you this, there's a world of people right outside that door that'll tell you, you shouldn't, don't, why are you going through this? If you be the Christ, just come down. You see what I'm saying? It's true. It happens. It's what we do. It's the human answer, or let's just say the humanistic answer to the problems of this world. Get rid of the problem, but don't have a purpose. Because you are your purpose, or I am my purpose. I'm going to do what's best for me. I'll cop out and say it's best for others too, but actually it's best for me. I think it's amazing that Jesus Christ, in the midst of this, with everything that was going on, all the things that have been done to him, and I wasn't there, but I can only imagine the filth that was being thrown his way, verbally. And in the midst of all of that, he focuses in on his mother. Because he's the one that created motherhood. And he's the one that created marriage. And he's the one that knew how important that institution was. And he took care of it. That same spirit lives in us. That same spirit is right here in you and right in me. Notice the next thing here, because this is part of the equation here. There are those that are just simply undeserving of love, that we could honestly say this person doesn't deserve anything. Now, it's a hard pill to swallow at times, and you may not like the fact that I'm saying that. But we can admit that there's some people in this scenario, if you were there and you were watching as the soldiers took and put the nails in both of his hands and his feet, whether it be separate or together, it doesn't matter. And you heard them cursing him and mocking him and all the four-letter words that were being thrown his way and just the violence of that moment. It was a mob. And the women had to step back because it was just getting way out of hand. And they had to get his mother out of there. If you can imagine that environment, just kind of think like it, you know, some of the things that went on this summer, if you just were planted right in the middle of that whole thing. Let's say you were planted there and you were wearing a police officer's uniform. What you would feel like. Because that's about the way it was. It was just an incredible environment. It was just horrendous. And as they were nailing him on the cross, we studied this last week, he just kept saying over and over and over again, probably repeated it the whole time that he was, as these two malefactors, these two criminals were walking beside him, he was just saying, Father, forgive them. They just really aren't aware of what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They're not aware. They nailed the nail. Father, forgive them. They're not aware of what they're doing. You can imagine just the pain of even speaking at that point. Father, forgive them. They're not aware. They're not aware. They're not aware of what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They're not aware. You have these two criminals there, and they're just cursing and going at him on both sides. All kinds of foul things being said, threatening, you know, if you're the Christ, you say you are, then save yourself and save us. And it's very clear in Matthew 27:44 that both of them started out like this. And by the way, if we just look at, you know, Barabbas, who was probably one of these, this crowd, he was a murderer. So these are people that are, you know, these are people that you don't want. They deserve. Everybody would think these people are deserving. But what happens in the midst of this? Can you imagine this? These two thieves, they hear Jesus saying these things. They actually hear it, and they see him take care of his mother. Now, in the midst of everything, I can assure you, they're not thinking about anybody but themselves. They're probably just totally self-consumed. In fact, you can be sure of it. save yourself and then save us. That's all they can think about. And in the midst of that, one of those thieves, one of those criminals, one of those terrorists, one of those people, probably just as guilty of murder as Barabbas himself, part of the same group, says, I can't believe this guy. I can't believe this guy. Do you hear what he's saying? He should be cursing like me. He should be cursing God right now. He should be cursing everybody. He should be spitting at the people that are at the foot of his cross. He should be vile and angry like I am. But he said, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And he said, woman, that's your son. He has a purpose that I don't even begin to understand. This is not, he had to conclude that I'm here because I deserve to be here, but this man obviously doesn't deserve to be here. I'm suffering justly for what I've done, but this man can't be that. Can't be that. It just can't be that. Because no one that's like me would be like him. Now, you can look at this in various ways. Well, I just want to... Jesus knew that he was to die in such a way. Jesus knew that he would become sin, and that by means of that, that he would deliver all of mankind. He knew that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew that he that knew no sin would become sin for us. He knew that so that we could be called literally the righteous of God. He knew that. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew in Isaiah 53 and verse 11 and 12 that he would be numbered with the transgressors, but that through by his righteous knowledge, that he would justify or vindicate many. He knew that. He knew that. He knew this was the means. He understood that this was a... He had a purpose in what he was doing. He could look at this and despise the shame of everything that was going on, but he could revel in the fact it was a joy because he knew what he was achieving. He knew why he was there. He knew it. And that knowledge is what kept him. The Word of God, what he knew about the plan and the Father and the Father's purpose and satisfying. It was that purpose that kept him. He knew that. So let's think about it from this viewpoint. Do you think that God knew that these two men would be on either side of him? Do you think that God knew that these two men would be two of the ones that were captured and that would be sentenced to death? That Barabbas would be set free? And that these two men would go to the cross? I don't know what happened to Barabbas. As far as I know, nothing's written to tell us what happened to him. But these two men would be there. And that these two men, in the midst of their suffering, would hear the words of the Son of God. Think about that. So we could look at the cross of Christ strictly from the viewpoint of our redemption, or we could also look at it from the viewpoint of his identification. That he was actually willing to share his suffering with two other people suffering so that they could meet him there. So that he could speak to them there. So that they could hear the words of God there. Now, I don't know about you, but this brings suffering into a whole new realm. Sometimes God actually wants us to suffer so that we can actually identify with other people who suffer. That there's a way that he speaks to people and he uses us at times to do so. That if we're always spending our life trying to avoid things, How can we ever identify with his purpose? How can we know that we're actually being used by God? But this one person heard the word, forgive them, they don't know. And it came to the, just after a while, he couldn't even curse him anymore. He couldn't say anything negative. He couldn't, he had to come to the conclusion that this was truly, as the centurion himself will say eventually, truly this must be the Son of God. He had to say it. And when he said it, in that moment, he said, look, I'm deserving. I realize I earned what I got. But this man deserves nothing. And he's here with me. Will you remember me? Remember me. Remember me. And he heard those words. I'll be with you today. You'll be with me. Does suffering have a purpose? It certainly did there. It certainly did there. It certainly did. Because in that moment he met, even to that length he would go, even to his last breath, he was thinking of others. Now you and I self-consume most of the time. Totally purposed, totally focused on purpose. Let's just close this out. So, I want you to think about these two guys for a moment because it's important. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, then how come one gets it and the other doesn't? Mystery of iniquity. This is life. There are those people that when presented with the mercy of God, it's eventually, the circumstance brings them to a place where they'll say, it has to be God. It has to be real. I have to have this. It's true. I want it. Eventually, if someone meets them there in that moment, in the reality of truth, in that moment, in the mercy of God, they will say in their heart, oh God, remember me. And God meets them right there in that moment. And he gives them, in a moment of faith, he gives them eternal life. Think about that. But then there's always that other group. And this is a mystery of iniquity. That their mind is so self-centered, so self-absorbed, so consumed with their circumstance, their situation, their vindication, the reason why, this is why I am, this is why I did, this is who I am, that they could never even hear the voice of God's mercy. And we just have to understand that's life. That God calls us at times to be go through things that we wouldn't choose naturally to go through, circumstance we wouldn't want, unhappy situations, so that we can share the message, the purpose of the one who lives in our heart that's greater than this life. I just want you to realize here, if we were to look at the Apostle Paul's life, just quickly, we know in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 11 that the Apostle Paul said, look, everything I ever achieved, it's nothing. It's actually less than nothing. It means nothing. He goes on to say, I only want to be found not having my own righteousness, but his righteousness. And he says quite clearly in verse 10 and 11, look, I just want to know him. I do want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what it's like to have life above. Remember, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, and verse 10 and 11, talks about those who overcame. The devil's been sent down to the earth, and it says in verse 11, woe to those people that are on the earth. But rejoice, you people that are in heaven. You and I, whether we realize it or not, have the privilege of rejoicing. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Our testimony is not what we've achieved, but what he achieved. And we're told that we're not to love our lives. Paul says, I just want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the, notice this, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, why would he say that? Because there is purpose. He had purpose. And he knew that in the purpose of God, whatever he went through, it was to speak into the life of another person. And then he said, if by any means I can be conformed to his death. I just want to know what it's like to not be Paul. I want to be Christ in me, the hope of glory. I just want to know that. I just want to have it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if you send out an army of people that have that purpose in their life into this world, think of all the hopeless people. Think of all the people afraid of life, afraid of suffering, afraid of death, afraid of everything that you can even think of, afraid to go out at night, afraid to go to the store, afraid, you know, just list them all the phobias. And here comes a person that literally is no longer in service to the devil and his debt to death in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, but has been set free by Christ. And they have a purpose in life. It's just a purpose in life. Paul says, look, I died the moment I received Christ. I've lived my life learning in Philippians 4:11 to be content in every situation. So I've gone through things so that I could learn this truth by faith. I'm experientially growing in that which is already true. I'm just growing in it. And I look forward to the day, he says, when I'll be with him forever. Now, you and I can live out our life. We can be that type of person. We can set our affections on things above. We can think about those things. We can go through the bumps and bruises of this life, and we can redirect our focus at all times back to God's purpose, that I might know him in everything I go through, whatever that is. And we can have that focus in every circumstance and situation of our life. Why? Because the very Spirit of Christ that hung on that cross and was raised on the third day is living in you and me today. Think about that. Wow. Think about that. It's in us. He's in us. That very Spirit is in us. And that gives life incredible purpose. Look, I don't know what God's going to do in the next few years here. I don't know how much time any one of us has on this earth, but I do know this, that while we have time on this earth, we should have his purpose. We should be living with his purpose. And if we do that, all the other pieces of our life fall into proper order. And when we don't do that, all of those pieces begin to shake. It's not substantial anymore. We built our house on the wrong foundation. And everything begins to get a little questionable. But even the questionable things become solid when we have purpose. That's what makes life fun for the Christian. I don't know. To me, this is an adventure. I wouldn't have asked for it. I don't necessarily like it. I don't have to like it. But I am excited about it. I don't know of anybody that ever served in a war zone. Hey, I'm excited to be in a war zone. I'm thankful I get to, you know, people shooting at me and trying to blow me up. This is a great place to be. No, but you have a purpose for being there, do you not? And that purpose supersedes the threat. And that's exactly what we do as Christians. We're good soldiers serving our Lord, and we keep our eyes fixed on him. And as a result of that, we become a testimony to the world around us. Because we have purpose, real purpose, not a vacillating purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Take a moment and think about the fact, just quietly in your own heart now. I just want you to answer the question. In the circumstance of my life, Have I accepted God's purpose? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Or have I strayed from His purpose? Am I accepting God's purpose for my life? Or is circumstance causing me to waver? If you're here and the Lord is speaking to you, I'm just going to ask you, I mean, if we were in the Baptist church, I'd want you to come up and be converted. But what I want you to do is, in your heart, I want you to turn to Jesus Christ and accept the conviction in your soul and say, I understand, Lord, there's a purpose for me. And I don't want to deviate from purpose. I want to live in the redemptive purpose that you created me for. I want to have a heart for people like you did all the way up to the last. I want to think about the things that are important as they were to you, my family, those people around me. I want to think about them with your heart and mind. I want to be a testimony to them by living my life for you. And if you've never accepted Christ, ask Him. Ask the Lord to save you. The biggest problem we have in life is the one that we look at in the mirror. It's all the things that we do and all the excuses we give for not accepting freely what God has so graciously provided for us, salvation that comes by virtue of His sacrifice. If you've never accepted that, please ask Him to be your Savior. He'll do it in a moment, just like that. He's true to His word. And Father, we ask You to bless and encourage each and every one. We thank You for all that You're doing. Thankful to see some old friends here, Lord, people that we know and love. And we're just thankful for Your faithfulness to this church. And Lord, we do want to pray for our dear sister, Esther. She's been sainted. She's going through a lot with surgery, and then there's been some things that have happened after the surgery. So, Lord, we're just asking for Your wisdom in that situation, Your healing, power over her body. We pray that You'll give her comfort while she's back in the hospital now. We pray for Your strength and guidance and Your care. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just say, she's in the hospital, but you can't visit her because they can only have two visitors, and that's going to be her son and her husband. So, but you please be praying for Esther Wheelock. Okay? All right. Thanks for coming. Let me get to the back. I do want to say hi.